Guys, it's a blessing to be here this morning. If you can, open your Bibles to Matthew 6, and we're going to be starting in verse 10 this week. We're going to be finishing up the Lord's Prayer that we started last Sunday. And while you're turning there, I'll open us up in prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Just thank you that we can be here at church. Thank you so much that we can have fun. We can come to love you and have fun with your people. I pray that you would just open our hearts and that we would see what you want us to think about when we pray and what you want us to love and how you want our lives to look like. In your name, amen. As I was getting ready for the sermon this week, I was just thinking about all the things that God does to provide for us. And there are just so many things that God does that I never think of. Oh, hey, if you guys need a Bible, raise your hand. And we got some guys that'll come around and give you a Bible. But thinking about just this week, all the things that God does to provide for us, and I'm not thinking about those things throughout the week. And just, I went on Google and looked up a couple things. What happens to my body when I sleep? Have you guys ever thought about that? Like, I sleep, I close my eyes, and I wake up and it's morning, and it's a new day. But there are so many things that happen while I'm sleeping. Throughout the day, that I have muscles and all these different things in my body that get tired, and so my body automatically knows which part of my body is more tired, and so then it sends more blood to those areas, to those muscles, to those ligaments, to those tendons, and it helps heal those parts of my body and actually make them stronger overnight. Your brain releases hormones that strengthen your bones, making them stronger, and that it actually grows new bone, so you actually get taller as you sleep. I never really thought about that as I'm sleeping. Or that throughout the day, your brain, as you're using it, as you're thinking, and as you're at school and you're working, it produces toxins, which why at the end of the day, you're kind of just tired or you feel like your brain isn't working. And so your body then is flushing all of those things from your brain. So when you wake up, you feel ready to go and you're ready to go to school. And then my favorite fact was you grow new skin cells. Every single month, you have completely brand new skin because your body is growing that every night while you sleep. I thought that was so cool. Like, God is doing that while I'm sleeping, and I'm not doing anything to do it. Like, God is just helping my body to do that while I sleep, and I'm not thinking about it. Or I was thinking about this week, like, what happens for me to have a loaf of bread in the morning, whether you guys have a muffin or toast or you have a slice of bread for your sandwich. Like, what happens? Like, what is God doing to get me that piece of bread? That a farmer plants some seeds in a field. Now, I don't know if you guys knew this. The sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. That's a big number. And the Lord uses that sun and rain from the sky to grow that food. And then he has people do a whole bunch of work so that that loaf of bread can end up in your grocery store and your parents can buy it and then it's ready for you in the morning. That is all stuff that the Lord is doing and he's having people do that we don't think about, but we should be thinking and thanking God for all the ways that he cares for us. We're currently talking about the Lord's Prayer where Jesus is teaching his disciples what prayer is. Today, our big idea is the same as it was last week. It's that prayer is loving God and talking to him about our life. Last week, we had a couple points about that, and we'll just quickly review. In verse 7, we said that prayer is quality over quantity, that God doesn't want us to come to him with a formula. I have to say this, and then this, and I have to think this. God wants you to come to him and be honest with what is going on in your heart. And he wants you to mean what you say. If you're upset, say that you're upset. If you're happy, say that you're happy. But be honest about what is going on in your heart. In verse 8, we talked about that God helps me even before I ask for help. Just think of the two examples we started with. You're not thinking about what your body's going to do when you sleep. You're probably not thinking about all the things it takes for a loaf of bread to show up in your kitchen. Yet God is doing all of those things to care for you, and he's not waiting for you to help. Thank him for that. Be excited about that. Just realize all the ways that God is taking care of you. In verses 9 through 10, we saw that we are supposed to rejoice in God, not for anything that I get out of it, but just for who he is. If you guys have your Bibles in front of you right now, just look at Matthew 6, verses 9 through 10, and we're just going to read those two verses and just see how many names or see how many times God is mentioned in those verses. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Four times in those two verses, it's talking about God. Jesus is telling us that when we pray, the first thing we should be thinking about is God. Who is God? Why should we love him? All the things that he's doing for us. And last week, the three reasons we said that we should rejoice in God were is that God is perfect, God is personally caring for us, and that Jesus is going to prepare a place for us right now. For those reasons that we should rejoice in who God is. But then we kind of ended last week on a question of what does that praise actually look like? And then today, in finishing up verses 10 and 15, we're going to answer that praising God looks like just thanking him for all the things that he does in our life. Let's start in Matthew 6, verses 9, and then we'll read all the way down to verse 13. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we're going to just finish up point three here before we get into the next verses on how God is praised with verse 10. Verse 10 is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or if you want to say it in just a little bit of different words, God, I want you to rule over the entire earth. God, I want you to rule over the entire earth. That doesn't mean that we want to see God sitting in the White House as president, or we want to see him in some castle in Europe. That means that we want the whole world to be saved and for them to know Jesus as their king. We live in a world that is filled with people that don't love Jesus. Like, we call them believers, and we call them non-believers, and we call people that believe in Jesus believers. But Jesus tells us a time that he is going to come back again, and everyone will worship him. John wrote an entire book in the New Testament on that. It's the last book in your Bible. It's the book of Revelation. That means if that's going to happen and Jesus is put so much emphasis on it, that means that we should want Jesus to come back and we should want people to worship him more than anything else in our life. What is your response to Jesus saying that he's coming back? Are you excited about that? Are you upset? Do you just not care and you think, it's not my favorite, but I guess I'll do it? Knowing that Jesus is coming back shouldn't make you upset. It shouldn't make you just, I don't really care. That should be the best thing in your life. We talked about that last week, that Jesus is going to personally prepare a place for us, and then he's coming back and he's going to bring us to that place, and we're going to live with him for all of eternity. But what do you want? What are you most looking forward to? As summer is wrapping up, it could be easy to say, I want to go to Magic Mountain once more. I'm looking forward to going into the next grade. I'm looking forward to driving a car. I'm looking forward to having a little bit more money. I'm looking forward to being in a relationship one day. Those are all good things, and God wants us to be thinking about those, but he wants us to be thinking the most and the most excited for the fact that he is coming back, and we want to see him rule, and we want to see everyone in the earth worship him. Loving Jesus' kingdom means I want people around me to love God as the people in heaven do. I want them to love him so much that they obey his commands. They love those around them. They listen to their parents. They're fair to the people that they work with or go to school with, and they just want to tell others about Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just want us to think of the things he will do for us. He wants us to continually thank him for all the things he's currently doing for us every single day. The Lord's Prayer started with us thanking God for who he is. In verses 11 to 13, we'll end with us thanking God for all the ways he cares for us. And that's going to be the point that we just talk about today. verses 11 through 13 is how God cares for us. Starting in verse 11, we have, give us this day our daily bread, which that seems kind of strange. Like, God, I'm just going to thank you for the bread you give me. Like, that seems kind of weirdly worded. A different way that we could phrase that is, God, you have given me everything I need today. We could phrase that as, God, you have given me everything that I need today. We live in a world where it's really easy to get everything that we need. If you need food, you go to the grocery store. If you need something for your house, you go to Walmart. If you need something for your car, you go to an auto body shop. That's not the way it was in Jesus' time, and that's not the way it is in a lot of places in the world. There are a lot of places right now in the world where people walk 10 miles a day just to get water that they can drink. Could you imagine that? Like walking 10 miles every single day just to get the water that you and your family could drink? And I can go to my bathroom, and I can turn on the spigot, and there's water that I could drink and wouldn't make me sick. God gives us so many things every single day. And we need to be thinking about that. Are we the ones healing our bodies when we sleep? Are you the one bringing water to your house? Are you the one bringing the bread into your house and helping it grow so that you have something to eat? Well, no, like God is the one doing all of those things for you. He does that because he loves you and he loves providing for you. And he wants you to know that. This verse doesn't just mean that God is only going to give you food. It means that God is going to give you every single thing in your life that you need. Every single thing. Can you guys imagine that? Everything that you need in your life, God has already given you, and he promises to keep giving you. I think that there are a couple really great verses in Proverbs that talk about the way that God loves and provides for us. Proverbs 10:3, God will not allow the soul of the righteous to go hungry, but he will push away the cravings of the wicked. That if you love Christ and you are his child, he is going to provide every single thing you need for your entire life. Proverbs 3:9-10, honor God from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will burst with new wine. That seems kind of like a strange verse. Like, if I am nice to God, God promises to give me what I need. Well, that's not exactly what the verse is saying, that it's not everyone is promised that, hey, if you love God, you're going to be a millionaire. Hey, if you love God, that you're going to have all the friends and you're going to have the biggest house that you could possibly imagine and the coolest car. That's not what God promises. But God does promise to give you every single thing that you need in your life to be the believer that he wants you to be. He's going to give you as much food, as much money, as much clothes, as many friends, so that you are the exact person that he wants you to be, so that you love him from the day that you're born to the day that he comes home to get you. I think of when I was really young. My family actually was here at Grace Community Church for just a little bit of time, and my dad was looking for a job for almost a year. I was a little kid, so I don't remember it. I was there, but I don't remember it as a kid. But my dad talks about it a lot, that my dad didn't have a job for a year, and he was working really hard to get one. Does that mean God didn't love him during those times? No, so many people helped. That people in the church helped financially for our rent, for our food. People helped my dad get interviews, just people from the church. And the Lord used so many little ways and little people just to love our family and to help in just all the ways that we couldn't even think of. God was providing for us, even if it wasn't the way that we thought that God would provide for us. God wants us to look at that and not just say, oh, I get to be lazy because I know that you're going to provide. I know that you're going to give everything for me, so I don't need a job. I don't need to work. He actually speaks against that in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, you should not let him eat. That God says he wants all of his children to be really, really hard workers. If you guys say, oh, I don't have a job, does that mean I don't have to work? Well, God wants you to be the best kid that you can. He wants you to do your chores right the first time. He wants you to go to school and do the best you can on your school assignments. He wants you to be the best athlete that you can. He wants you to be the best musician. He wants people to look at you and say, that's someone who loves God, and I know that because they want to do well in every single thing they do. And he wants you to use those opportunities to tell people that I want to do well in this because I love God, and God has loved me. I think just summarizing that point, if you think of all the things it takes for you to stay alive every day, just the food, the water, you live in a house that has air conditioning, you go to school, you drive in a car, how much work would it be if you had to make all those things every single day? No one could do it. I couldn't do it. And God isn't just doing that for you. He's doing that for you, your family, everyone in this church. And he's doing that for over 8 billion people in the entire world every single day. God says, I will give you everything you need for life today. That's a blessing. That's the God that we get to serve. Next, in verse 12, we have, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Or we could say, thank you, God, for giving me salvation. Just think about that. If you were to have every single thing you needed every single day, but you knew that you were going to hell when you died, you would say, thank you for giving me food and water, but if I'm not going to spend eternity in heaven with you, what matters? The thing that matters most isn't there. I think of when I was in high school. I played football in our junior year. That we had a pretty good football team. We did really well during the regular season. We won our first round of playoffs, and then second round of playoffs, we were playing a team away, and we did okay during the first half of the game. We put up one touchdown and had 7 points, except for we had a really big problem. The other team was really, really, really good, and they scored 11 touchdowns. So at halftime, the score was 77-7. Ouch. I still remember that, and I was in high school, and I remember that like it was yesterday. I was really focused. I played tight end. I was really focused on having good footwork, on catching the ball, on having a good block. But there's nothing that I could do during a single play to score 11 touchdowns. The future was already set. They were going to win the game. That's kind of the same thing as if I have all the food I need every single day, but God makes no possibility of salvation for me. It says, oh, thank you, Lord, but the score is 77-7. Like I'm not going to win. But that's not the God that we serve. God offers salvation, and he wants us to come to him. Notice that in a verse talking about our debts, it doesn't say, Jesus, help me pay my debt. There's nothing that I can do to pay my debt with God. God requires perfection from everyone who's around him. I think of Psalm 5:4. For you are a God who does not delight in wickedness. Evil cannot be in your midst. That if you have sinned even just once in your life, you have to go to hell. You can't be in heaven with God for all of eternity. God requires perfection. And that way, I can't pay off my debt. I can never pay off an infinite debt in the same way that Adam Bossom, the tight end in junior high, as a junior in high school, could never score 11 touchdowns. But we have really great news. Jeremiah 31:34 says, God says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. God says he's simply going to forgive you of your sin. All this debt that you have on your account, God says, I'm going to forgive it. I'm going to forget about it. I'm not going to have you pay for it. But as we think about that, like, is that really fair? If you had $100 that you got for your birthday, and someone came and they took that $100, and your parents said, we're not going to do anything about it. We're just going to let them take that $100. You would say that that's not fair. Like, that's mine. Like, I want that back. I have a bunch of stuff I want to do with that money. In the same way, someone has to pay the price for the sin that we have committed against God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you're looking for a verse to memorize, I think this is one of the best verses in your Bible to memorize because it is the gospel and there's so much good stuff in it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. That Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and on the cross, Christ's 33 years of a perfect life were given to you. That everything you couldn't do, all that debt you couldn't pay, Christ paid it, and then he gave you his perfection. So when you stand in front of God now, he doesn't see all of your sin. He doesn't see the debt that you can't pay. He sees Christ's perfection. We've been talking about so many great things in the Lord's Prayer. We've talked about how he's going to make a kingdom on earth, how he provides for us each day, and just a bunch of other great stuff. But this point right here is the most important thing in the entire prayer. It's telling us that only the people that believe in Christ will get all the blessings from this prayer. If you want nothing to do with Jesus, he will let you spend all of eternity in hell, and you will never pay off 1% of your debt to him. God demands perfection from every single person. No matter how good you think you are or what you do, you'll never pay off that debt with God. In the same way, like, what could I do as one player on the football field to score 11 touchdowns? There's nothing. In the same way, there's nothing you can do to pay off your debt with God. You need someone else to pay off your debt, and that has to be Christ on the cross. If you believe that, if you live that, is the most important thing in your entire life. And we could think, what is the proof that someone believes that? What's the proof that someone has been forgiven by God? Like, how can I look at someone's life and see what they believe? It's simple. If you believe that God has forgiven you, you're going to want to forgive other people. If you believe that God has forgiven you, you're going to want to forgive other people. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is the servant who was forgiven but would not forgive others. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Matthew 18, 23 through 35, that there was a servant who owed the king. We think today it would be about a couple trillion dollars. John MacArthur says that this man could have worked 190,000 years. Think about that, 190,000 years, and he never would have been able to earn enough money to pay this off. But yet when he went to talk to the king forgave him all of that debt. He said, you could never pay this off. I'm going to forgive you. Imagine how thankful you would be if someone did that for you. But then that very same servant walks down the road and finds someone who owes him a couple months' wages, just a couple $1,000s. And that servant grabs the other guy by the neck, gets really angry, and throws him in jail and says, you're going to stay in jail until you pay me back every single penny. And when the king hears about that, he goes and he finds the first servant and he says, you don't deserve to be forgiven. You do not understand forgiveness, and I know that because you have not forgiven those who have done a little bit of bad against you when you've done so much to me and I've forgiven you that much. Therefore, the king takes that first servant and he throws him in jail and leaves him there until he can pay off his debt, which is never. If you understand that God has forgiven you, you're going to want to forgive those around you. But that doesn't mean that there are no consequences from sin. We've talked about someone who would take $100 from you. If someone takes something from you, you shouldn't be around that person. You shouldn't be around people that want to lie, that want to steal, that want to cheat. You should want to be around people that love God and want to do what is right. But forgiving others and loving them could look like you asking some good questions. It could be you praying to God, God, how can I share the gospel with this person? How can I help them know you a little bit more? How can this person make sure, or how can I make sure this person knows that I love them? I might have to tell them, because you're doing this, I can't spend time with you, but I want you to know that if you need anything or if you ever want to talk about something, I'm happy to talk about that, but I'm a believer and I want to do what is right. It means that we want to make sure that that person sees Christ and that we're loving that person. That's what forgiveness is. It's if someone does something that just makes me upset, I want to forgive them because I realize I do so many things to upset God and he has forgiven me for all of those. And we just need to be honest. Forgiving people is hard. Like we're in a verse that is just talking about forgiveness as the most important thing. And that's really easy for me to get up here and say, you guys need to forgive. But forgiveness is hard for every single person here. But how many times have we sinned against God? How many times have I sinned against God in the last week? Is it once, 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times? I've sinned against God so many times, and yet God doesn't punish me every single time I sin. He forgives me. He's gracious. He's loving. And we need to think, do we want ourselves to be forgiven and other people to be punished when they sin? Or do we want others to be forgiven just as much as God has forgiven us? That's what we should want. Like, that's what this verse is saying. We realize that God has forgiven us, therefore we want to forgive others. I was thinking of just some of my best friends. When I was out of high school, I was having a hard time in life. I was working three jobs. I couldn't go to college. My family was hard. And there was, on Thursday nights, there was a local church where a bunch of just high schoolers and college like age people would just come, and we play volleyball. And it was so much fun. We'd stay there from 6 p.m. sometimes to midnight, just having fun. And there was one night where I did something to upset another family. I'll be honest, it's been a long time. I don't even remember what it was. But I remember that family coming up to me afterwards and saying, "Hey, Adam, like, can we just talk?" And they said, "Hey, like, you did this, and I don't think you meant it that way, but it upset us." And I didn't know that I had done that. And I said, I'm so sorry. I didn't want to do that. Like, I want us to have fun here. And not only did they love me enough to come up and just talk to me about it rather than being angry, before I even had time to say I was sorry, they said, "Adam, like, we want you to know that we forgive you and we love you because God loves us." That night was 14 years ago. That was in 2012. I just graduated high school, and that family is still some of my best friends to this day. Whenever Katie and I go to visit my family, we go and we visit that family just because we love them that much. They've been such a big part of my life, and that entire friendship started with them saying, "I realize what God has done for me, and I just want to love you and forgive you the same way." God wants you to experience the joy of being forgiven by Him and also the joy of forgiving others. That's the way you're going to make the best friends, or you're going to have the best people in your life, is forgiving people just a little bit of what God has forgiven you. I love what John MacArthur says about forgiveness. He says, "Men try to cover their sins or try to hide them, but when men try to cover, God uncovers them in judgment. But as soon as men uncover their sins before God, God eternally covers them in His forgiving mercy." If you are looking right now at your debt before God and you're trying to hide it, you're trying to cover it, guys, you will never be smart enough. You will never go far enough. There is nothing you can do in this entire world to hide your debt from God. And He's going to take your sin and He's going to show it to the entire world someday. In the book of Revelation, every single person is going to stand before God and He's going to talk about their sins to the entire world. But if you go to Jesus and you uncover your sin, you confess your sin, and you say, "Lord, I need you more than anything in my life," He is going to cover your sins with mercy and forgiveness, and there will be no one that can bring an accusation against you in heaven. That's a blessing. God wants us to run to Him and experience forgiveness. And the way that I know that I've experienced that forgiveness is I have a heart that wants to forgive other people. Last point before we close up. Verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Or we could phrase that as, "Lord, I know you will use everything in my life for my good." Or we could phrase that as, "Lord, I know you will use everything in my life for my good." I think of the story of Joseph. There were a lot of hard things that happened in Joseph's life. Joseph was the youngest of 12 sons. He went out to help them in the fields one day, and they hated him so much, they were going to kill him. But instead of killing him, they thought that they could make a couple dollars, so they decided to sell him to a slave trader. Like, could you imagine how hard that would be if your siblings sold you into slavery? God then has Joseph go to Egypt. Joseph is then a slave in the household of Potiphar, which is a really important guy in the military. Pharaoh's wife, having a hard time with words right now, Potiphar's wife, then tries to get Joseph to sin Joseph runs from that sin. He obeys the Lord, and his punishment for obeying the Lord is spending over 10 years in jail. Guys, jail back in the old days was normally just a pit. Like, they just put you in a pit and they left you there. And yet Joseph was there for 10 years. And then the Lord then takes Joseph from being a slave in a pit to making him the second in charge of the greatest nation in the world at that time as Egypt. Like, the Lord does wonderful deeds in Joseph's life, and he uses really, really hard things to do that. And then another great verse, if you're looking for something to memorize, is about 15 years later, after he had last seen his brothers, Joseph's brothers come and they need food and they're trying to buy food from Joseph. And Joseph, once he tells his brothers that it's him, he says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." That's Genesis 50:20. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. That's essentially what this verse is telling us. Every single hard thing in our life, God is going to use for our good. God is perfect and he's not going to sin. And if he won't sin, he's not going to put you in a place where you have to sin. Every single trial, every single temptation, every single hard thing in your life, God is saying that he has already provided for you. He's given you salvation and he's going to bring you through that trial. And he's going to use the hardest things in your life to actually grow you and make you more like him. That's a really easy thing to say, but that's hard to believe in the moment. Sure, God can help me when things are easy, but do you really believe that when God says that he has given you everything you need to love your siblings when they're annoying every single time? Think about that. Like, when your siblings are annoying to you, God has already given you everything you need to love them every single time. Do you believe that God has given you everything you need to pass your hardest class, for you to respect that coach you don't like, for you to pay attention during church, for you not to lie, steal, be mean, to honor your parents, and to do the right things when all of your friends are trying to get you to do the wrong thing? God has already given you everything you need, and he's with you through those hard times, and he's using those hard times to grow you. What if God's will is that we go through something really hard in life? What if his will is that our parents are going to lose their job, or that we lose our house, or that one of your family members dies? Like, have you guys thought about that? Do you truly believe that God has given you everything you need to go through those trials and to grow and to bless him? He has, but our sin is going to tell us every single time that you can't trust God, that you need to trust in yourself. It's going to tell you God can't help you. You have to do what you need to do right now. And that's the worst thing that we could do. And it's not something that you're going to master right now in junior high. Guys, it's something that I have to work on every single day. It's something that all the staff leaders here have to continually go back to God and ask for help. It's something that your parents are thinking about. It's something that every single believer for the rest of their life has to be working on. I love that this is the last thing that Jesus talks about in the Lord's Prayer. We've talked about a bunch of great stuff in the Lord's Prayer, the reasons we should love God and reasons that are ways that God cares for us, but he ends it in reminding us that we need to go to him every day, every single time that we have a trial, every single time that there's something hard, we need to go to him and ask him in prayer for help. I told the story about us losing a football game 77-7. Could you imagine if we had God on our sidelines? If he was a player and he was the best football player ever, he would win the game every single time. There's no one that could stop him. You could just put him on the field alone against 11 players and he would win every time. But imagine if we had to ask him for help every single play. "Hey God, I need help. Can you help me?" I would say, I would have to be faithful and help ask him for help every single time. In the same way, you, if you are a believer, have God on your side. You will not lose when God is helping you, but you have to ask him for help every single time, because your heart is going to tell you that you can do it on your own. It's going to tell you that you're good enough, and it's going to keep telling you that over and over and over from the time that you're in junior high to the time that you're really, really old. We have to ask Jesus for help. And as we finish up the Lord's Prayer, we just realize that God wants us to love him, and he wants us to come to him and talk to him about our life. Everything that's hard, go and ask for help. Everything that he's done for you, that he cares for you, the way that he takes care of your body, the way that he gives you food, the way that he's given you salvation, go to him and thank him for that. And if you do that, he's going to be with us every single day, through every single hard thing from now until he comes back. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this day. Thank you that we could just spend time, be at church, have fun with our friends, that we could just talk about prayer. We could talk about knowing you and loving you. Father, I pray just throughout this week, I pray that you would help us to think more about prayer. Just help us to see all the ways that you want us to talk to you. Not say what we think someone else wants us to say, but just to be honest. Of this is how we need you. This is why we're thankful. These are the ways that we need help. Father, I pray that you would just use prayer this week to open the eyes of the heart of myself, the staff members, and just all the junior hires here. In your name, amen.